We are on. And this is part three. Is that correct? Who's been here every week? Yeah, Lisa, we're part three of our character training course. And tonight makes last week's talk look like a walk in the park. Last week was anger. That's easy. Oh, controlling your anger, keeping your mouth shut, not losing it with people, being calm and cool. That is easy compared to this week, which is you hit me so I can hit you, taking revenge and bearing a grudge in Jewish thought. That is tonight's topic. We're going to go deep into this idea. And let me ask you a question. Let's say I would just ask you, do you want to be holy? How would you define that word? Who would jump at the opportunity of being holy? Put your hands up. You want to be holy? Yeah. Sivan, anybody else want to be holy? Be holy. Sounds good. John Paul, you want to be holy? Oh, look at this. You're slow now. You keep chewing. I think most people, if given the choice. So where would you go to be holy?
Sure.
Okay, synagogue. Yeah. That may help. Some people. Yeah. Anyone else? Lisa, yes, one day God willing you can go to the mikveh, right? Thank you. Israel, right? You'd mix with holy people, right? It's people, places, and things.
JC Wednesday night,
good answer. Extra sandwich for you before you go home. You get some extra pickle. Okay, yeah. How about going to a chapter in the Torah that's called holiness? That'd be a pretty obvious place to go. So let's do that right now. We are in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra. We are in the Torah portion that's called holy. I mean, if you want to be holy, I guess one of the first places you go is to the chapter in the Torah that's called Kadoshim, how to be holy. But what does the word Kadosh mean? We've done this before. Those who've been on Israel trips with me, holy means separate, apart, distinct, not the same. People who are separate, apart, rise up to a level. They're holy people. Some places are separate in terms of their location. Some times are holy, like Shabbat. They're different. They're not the same. The Hebrew language is called Lashon Kodesh. It's different. It has a spiritual edge to it. Not the same as any other language. And it's also how you act. Says chapter 19, verse 18, you shall not take revenge. And you shall not bear a grudge against the members of your people. You shall love your fellow like you love yourself. A very famous line. We're not looking at that tonight. I am Hashem. No, that's not me speaking, by the way. That's what it says inside the... I am Hashem. Okay. That's how to be holy. Thanks, everyone, for coming. Have a great... What? Revenge, grudge, members of your people. Love everyone. I am Hashem. Let's just focus on the last three words for a moment. Why are those three words even there? Forget what came before. I mean, I am Hashem. Does it say that at the end of every verse in the Torah, in the Bible? No. You ever wonder about that? There are a number of verses where it does say that. Why does it need to say I am Hashem? Look at the words that precede it. Maybe I'll give you a clue. Think a little bit about it. Think, use your cerebellum. I'll take an answer. It's not an easy question. Now remember, these words come after Mount Sinai. They all met God on a very personal level. God spoke to the Jewish people directly. We know who the Torah is being given from. It must be something to do with the particular commands in this verse. And by the way, these are commands. These are actual mitzvot of the Torah. Some lump them together, and some see each and every one of them as own command. Just like there's a command to keep Shabbat, a command to keep Pesach, a command to give charity, to keep Shemitah, Yom Kippur, and all the rest of it. These are specific commands in the Torah. What's different about these commands? Yeah?
It's like, do all these things, but then still recognize that.
Do all these things still recognize that?
That, like, I'm still God.
Okay. Why? May you have
like
not realized?
Yeah.
Okay.
Like, I'm still above. And that's what it seems like.
Okay. Good. Anybody else? Come on, Rabbi. It's Wednesday night. Could we work? Take it easy on me. I'll tell you a beautiful answer I have. I'm sure there's many answers to this question. I did hear... Do you have an answer, Sivan?
Possibly. It's kind of like, remember that I am Hashem telling you to do these things.
As opposed to... And you're right, I'm trying to get deeper into it. So how about this? These things we're describing tonight, whatever they really mean, revenge, bearing a grudge among your people and all the rest of it, these are commands which, or these are activities you could actually do and still forget God. Let me explain what I mean. I could actually take revenge against a person and no one's going to know. You see, stealing is recognizable. Not keeping Yom Kippur is also physical action. But you could, we're going to see this evening, take revenge, bear a grudge, not love someone else, and it actually not look so bad. But God has unique ability which makes Jewish law very different from secular law, and that is God knows what we're thinking. And a lot of the laws we're looking at are very subtle. They're not murder. They're not adultery where it's very obvious. These things are subtle that I'm Hashem, I know why you do what you do, and God is actually in our minds and understands our real motivations and our real efforts, and we are judged also by our thought process as well. Let's go a little bit further, and let's understand that. Let's begin, first of all, with this question of revenge and bearing a grudge. First of all, what is revenge? Let's start with that. And we'll come back to that first verse again. We'll get more clarity. What's revenge mean? Bearing a grudge? What's the difference? Is there a difference? Yeah.
Revenge is the actions you take when you bear a grudge.
So you're saying they are connected?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
Bearing a grudge is usually something you just kind of keep to yourself. Like, I can bear a grudge and you just don't even know it.
So bearing a grudge is internal and revenge is?
It's like an eye for an eye. You take my eye, you take yours. You know what I mean? It's you're acting. It's an action against someone.
That's interesting because the Torah itself says you can take an eye for an eye, so we have to understand that as well.
All right.
Okay, let's see Rashi's interpretation. It comes from the Talmud. Let's go back to the Talmud in Yoma, and the Torah has its definition. The following case is one who takes revenge. One person says to his fellow, lend me your axe. And he says, no. And the next day, the other person says, lend me your hammer. And he replies, yesterday, this is my own personal voice here, yesterday you did not lend me your axe, so today I'm not lending you my hammer. Or maybe Toyota and Hummer. Right? However you want to add the lawnmowers, anything you think of, iPods, favors, money, that's revenge. You do it to me, I do the same thing back to you. Then what's bearing a grudge? Bearing a grudge is much, much harder. This is the case of one who bears a grudge. One person says to his fellow, lend me your axe. The other person says, no. The next day the other person says, lend me your hammer. And the other person says, or by the way, we're going to see even thinks, of course, here it is. I'm not like you, who do not let me borrow things. That's bearing a grudge. You see, you're not taking revenge because you're allowing the person to have what they need at that moment. And it doesn't have to happen the next day. It can happen a long time later. Says the Gemara, and this is actually the Halacha, bearing a grudge is doing that thing, but still holding on to the anger a little bit. You're holding on to it a little bit. There's a tinge of revenge, a tinge of anger. You're not letting it go. You're giving what they want, but you're putting yourself above them. I'm not like you. I'm not like you. I lend things. A very, very difficult mitzvah to keep, yes.
What's the difference between that and teaching someone?
Teaching someone how?
That I'm willing to lend.
Okay, we're going to talk about constructive ways of educating other people that this is not the way. That's for sure. But then again, why not? I mean, as you said, it could be a good lesson. We have a concept in life called measure for measure. I want to educate somebody else. Well, let's talk about it now. I want to point out another person's flaws. Why can't I just tell them, hey, you don't do it for me, I'm going to do it for you. And ask even better. We see examples many times in Scripture where God himself takes revenge against people. Kel nekamot Hashem. God is a God of revenge. Right? God is a God of allowing measure for measure. Midah keneged midah, it's called. So one second. God himself, as it were, takes revenge. And on Pesach, we ask God to pour out his wrath upon our enemies. They came and hurt us. Let's go get them. So now it's getting really strange. First of all, maybe there's times when revenge is a good thing to inform someone they've done something wrong. And second of all, God himself is breaking his own rules. The Torah says don't take revenge, and God takes revenge. What's up? How can God take revenge? This is very, very confusing. I'll give one easy answer, and then we'll move forward. Maybe some more clarity will come. The commentators say that actually revenge is a good thing. It's a good thing. We just don't know how to use it. In other words, let's say someone says something really nasty to you. Your first reaction is to say something nasty back. Now, that's actually a very fair thing to do. They hurt you. They deserve measure for measure. Educationally, responsibly, however you want to define it. However, let's say they hurt you 8 out of 10, and your response is 10 out of 10. It's unfair. It's unbalanced. We humans don't have the ability to do it. Are you with me? However, when God does it, there is fairness in the world. That means there is measure for measure in this world, but the way it's actually enacted is God doing it for us. In other words, there is justice. I mean, the word karma is used a lot, but there is. It's not karma, it's Hashem. God does it for us. We don't need to, because God knows exactly the lesson and the educational tool that a person needs to get in order to not do that thing again or to help them improve their character. So the answer is revenge is a good thing. It can actually really help, but we just don't know how to use it. It's a knife in a child's hand. In the hand of a surgical knife can be a very, very important tool, but a child, we don't let them have it. So that's really the problem with it. Let's go down a little bit more. Let's try to really open this up to a deeper level. Says the Rambam, in the Laws of Ideas, a person who takes revenge against a colleague transgresses a Torah prohibition. It's a law, it's a mitzvah, a negative mitzvah. Even though there is no punishment in the Torah for this, there's no death penalty, or there's no fine, right? You're not sent into, you know, the outback for doing it. So it's a negative, but no real punishment is given for it. However, he says, it's a very bad trait. So the Rambam, that's a very strong line for the Rambam, yeah? Instead, a person, it says, should train themselves to rise above their feelings about all worldly things. For all people of true understanding, that means if you've got smartness and you have common sense, consider all these things, read in parentheses, that happen to you, as vanity and emptiness. Hevel v'havai is his words. Very interesting words he uses, which is why I put the transliteration there. Which are not worth seeking revenge for. So in other words, people do hurt you. And they may hit you, or take your money, or irritate you, or not open the door for you, or slam the door on you, or not be nice to you, or not smile back at you. And your first inclination, and it may be natural, is to do the same thing back to them. That could be a natural inclination. Says the Rambam, that may be what you want to do. However, it's a very bad trait, and it's hevel v'havai. What's hevel? You know what hevel means? The literal translation. We translate it as emptiness, but hevel is actually steam. Steam. Why steam? What's unique about steam? Can you feel steam? Yeah, it can burn you. Can you see it? So you can feel it, you can see it, but is it there? No, that's vapor. It doesn't exist. That's the way you have to see all these things that happen to you. It's an approach to life, I believe the Rambam is saying, that I am above this. It's tough. It's really difficult. You did it to me, I want to do it back to you. But some things are not worth seeking revenge for. Similarly, he says, when it comes to bearing a grudge, a person should wipe the matter from their heart, because it's an internal thing. So he mentions the heart, and never bring it to mind. For as long as he brings it to mind, there is a chance that he will act to seek revenge. So he's saying it starts with wanting to bear a grudge and then actually goes back to wanting to seek revenge. Just a few examples. I just Googled the word new story revenge and I got thousands and thousands of results. Here are three that I picked out for various reasons. Woman accidentally ran over her husband 3 times, then parked on him. This is an AP Newswire. Dr. Clara Harris, a dentist from Houston, followed her husband to a hotel and then confronted him about the woman he was with. Clara then got into a fight with a woman in the hotel lobby. People saw it. He's an orthodontist. Died in hospital after Clara ran over him with a silver Mercedes 3 times and then parked the car on top of him. It wasn't so sad, but it'd be funny. The 16-year-old daughter saw the whole thing. So she's like lying on the ground, crying uncontrollably and sobbing. She had to watch her dad underneath the car and putting her mum in handcuffs. I mean, just start paying on the therapy right now. Set up an exposure. Clara told reporters that running him over was an accident. She actually got 20 years for doing this. Here's one from recently, 11th of February 2011. Bombing motive could be revenge. Suicide bomber who blew himself up in that place last month, killing 36, could have been seeking revenge the death of his brother-in-law, alleged rebel leader, Bekan, whatever his last name is. Thursday, he was ambushed and killed by Federal Security Services in August. His wife was detained. Revenge, revenge. Jumped out of the bottom. Colorado charged gunman, sought revenge after he was kicked out of missionary training. Colorado Springs, obviously. The gunman believed to have killed four people at a megachurch, and a missionary training school had been thrown out of the school a few years ago and had been sending it hate mail. Police said in the court papers, the gunman was identified as Matthew Murray, he's homeschooled, yada yada yada, his father's a neurologist, pretty impressive, and a leading MS researcher, five people killed in court, including himself. Now, stop for 1 second. Let's just think for 1 second, before we even move on to the next source I want to bring down. What do these stories have in common? What do these stories have in common? Let's go deep tonight. We're all adults over here. Well, most of us are. Well, let's go deep. What's common between these stories? By the way, you're not surprised by these stories. We've all heard them, right? Yeah, the woman who cut all her husband's suits and then set them on fire when she found out he was having an affair. I mean, life is made up of this stuff. I mean, these are extreme ones. They made the news. But life, in terms of our actions all the time, guy cuts in front of you in the line, you get in front of him, right? Cuts in front of the car, the road rage thing. All this is revenge, right? But these three stories, for 1 second. So what I think is running through them is, one, the revenge concept. I mean, they actually pretty much admit, in all of these cases, they're taking revenge. But there's something else that is deeper. And I think the word I want to go for is rejection, right? They all feel rejected, and nobody likes to feel rejected. Has anyone here felt rejected in their lives at all? Had an incident? Anyone? Yeah, you've been rejected? Yeah, what are you thinking of? What happened to you that you rejected?
Oh, I didn't get to the college I wanted to.
You didn't get to the college you wanted to? Oh, what happened?
I just didn't get in.
But what happened?
Oh, I went to a different one. I was very happy with it.
So but you went to the college, yeah. And you were interviewed or application?
The one I got into?
Yeah. The one you didn't get into, rejected from.
Yeah, interviewed application.
You were interviewed application, and then they... They let you in. They sent you a letter, they called you, they met with you, sent you a letter, and it said,
We're sorry. We have many qualified applicants.
Okay. And you were
not one of them. Or a qualified applicant.
How did that make you feel? About that moment, how did that make you feel?
Not good.
No. You felt rejected. Anyone else have been rejected? In relationships, maybe? Nah, Rabbi. Every relationship works out fantastic. I'm in the bar, I see this wonderful, beautiful girl, I walk over. That's it, she's my wife. What are you talking about? We all have that experience. So I want to share an idea with you, and I think it fits into the rumba we just read about Hevel Havai steam. It goes like this. Actually, you've never been rejected. It's a fallacy. You think you've been rejected, but none of you have ever been rejected before. I just asked you which college you applied for, you told me the college you went for, and what did you do exactly? What happened?
When I got rejected? Or?
Yeah. You sent a letter to the college, and they sent a letter back saying, that's not what happened.
Okay.
That's a story that you created. Now, the story is a fair story. It's not insane. You didn't say an alien abducted you, right, and prevented you from... You know, becoming a graduate of that particular school. You didn't say a bat came a bitch on the neck. You weren't, like, insane. You have a very valid story, but it's only a story. When I asked you what happened, what actually happened was the following. You typed out a letter, you put words on a page, you put it in an envelope, and you put it into a box. And then you got an envelope back with words on it. That's what happened. That's it. You made a story. I want to get into the college. They don't want me. I'm not good enough. I'm all depressed. I saw that girl. I walked over to her. I said, hey, baby, how you doing? She's like, getaway creep. Right? And I felt, not yours, but I felt all rejected. No. There was an individual. Words came out of my mouth, went into her ear. Then she gave words, and then she walked along. That's what happened. Now we made a story. There's something wrong with me. I have halitosis. No one loves me. I'm a reject. And then revenge happens. You see, it's all about a state of mind of how you view episodes in your life. As the Rambam says, and I believe this is Peshat of the Rambam, this is what Rambam is saying, it's all hevel. It feels real, it looks real, but it's not really there. You're able with our own minds to rise above it. If we don't, these stories are potentially the results. But that is what is expected of us, and we're able to do it. By the way, if the Torah gives a command in general, you'll notice, it's not giving commands on obvious things or even easy things. You with me? There's no law in the Torah, thou shalt eat. That's obvious. Thou shalt drink. Of course I should. What are you asking me to do? Obviously, there's got to be some resistance, or the Torah wouldn't need to command you to do it. So obviously there is a very strong inclination to take revenge. There is obviously a very strong inclination to bear a grudge. Now, is there a positive aspect of it? Yes, revenge is a good thing, because things need to be righted. But that's not our job, that's God's job. And the idea is you should realize that. Look at the next source. This is a very, very difficult source, and this is something which I've carried with me a long time. But this is really the answer. And if you follow this, wow, your life would be calm. This is the Sefer Chinuch. Sefer Chinuch was an author. He wrote in the, I think, the 11, 1200s. We don't know who he was exactly, but we know why he wrote his book. He had a young child who was about to come bar mitzvah. And his young child said to him, Abba, I don't understand. Why do I have to eat matzah on Pesach? Why do I have to give charity? Why do I have to go to Jerusalem? What are these laws all about? He said, you know, enough of your questions. I'm going to go through the entire Torah, Torah portion by Torah portion. And every mitzvah I come to, I'm going to write a title. I'm going to tell you the reason why we have it. It's a very difficult thing to do. Okay? Very difficult thing to do. And he wrote the reason for every single mitzvah. It's a very short book. Actually, it's over there. If you turn around, there's like a, there's five of them over there, like an orange with a white pajama. That's it. That's the Sefer Chinuch. It's a classic. Every yeshiva in the world, they have it. And there's books written on it. But it's a very easy to read. And many times, bar mitzvah gifts consist of that book, right? And by the way, books are the best thing to give for bar mitzvahs. That's what I always do. Money.
Guns.
All the tennis rackets I got.
Gun.
Right? All this paper. The books actually end up staying. So that's the Sefer Chinuch. And he says, I'm going to give you the reason. This is mitzvah 241 out of 613. And obviously it's a negative mitzvah, which means it's something you shouldn't be doing. The root of the prohibition to not take revenge or bear a grudge is that a person should know and reflect. So one thing is knowing it, but then you've got to think about it. I can know a lot of things, like I shouldn't smoke, but I have to reflect upon it, and I've got to work on that concept. That everything that happens to them, whether good or bad, is from God. Nothing happens to a person unless God wills it. So if a person inflicts suffering upon you, realize this only occurred because God wants his soul to experience this thing. So do not attempt to take revenge, because this person is not the primary cause of this suffering. It's a very wild idea, but a very Jewish one. Imagine I was giving this speech right now, and you didn't like what I was saying, which obviously you do. But I had a speaker. And you were hearing my voice come out the speaker. You're like, what is this rabbi talking about? Don't take revenge or bear a grudge. And you walk over to the speaker and you see this guy smash the speaker with his fist. You think this person is cuckoo, right? Living on planet Zog, right? Are you crazy? What are you hitting the speaker for? I hit the rabbi. Doesn't make sense. It's the same thing. And this is also a way to look at life. And this is, this is actually a mitzvah. When a person does something to you, or when something happens to you, what you are meant to really think in your head, and by the way, just as a word of warning, when it happens, it's difficult. When it happens, it's difficult. When you reflect upon it, okay, at the time, it's not going to happen because your adrenaline's going, you're upset. But when you reflect upon what happened, you're going to have to say, there's a reason why this happened. And obviously, we're saying with all this, there is no such thing as coincidence. Everything that happens to me, every little irritation that happens to me, happens for a reason. And if she said that to me, I'm upset with her, and how you deal with her is one thing. Or how you deal with him, we're going to speak about that. We're not going to ignore that. We don't expect you to ignore it. However, what am I going to take from that episode? That's what we're talking about right now. What is my thinking meant to be when the car gets in front of me? And the answer is that this has happened to me because God wanted it to happen to me right now. Why? I do not know. It's maybe impossible. Maybe at some future time I'll realize. But what I'm going through, no matter how big the coincidence, is actually happening for a reason. And ultimately, that reason is good. That's a whole different discussion. But ultimately, if God does it, and God is good, the two words are actually connected etymologically, God wants the good for me, then obviously this irritating or difficult, challenging episode is happening for a reason. Now, when really bad things happen to people, we don't even tell this to them. But deep down, we all have to, in our own personal lives, reflect upon that irritation, that annoyance, and say, it's not them. They're just the messenger. They're just the messenger. Now I'm going to have to deal with the messenger as well, because they were chosen for a reason.
So this woman was chosen to...
100%. Yeah. Why that person was chosen, that's another thing. They have their own relationship with God. Now I'm going to have to deal with them, and I teach you how to deal with them as well, because the Rambam's going to tell you how to deal with that individual. But leaving them, they're irrelevant. They're the speaker. Right? I'm going to have to turn on the volume, for sure, but they're the speaker. me hitting the speaker is actually nonsensical because the speaker is just the messenger of the voice. What I'm really dealing with, according to Jewish thought, is God who sent me that message. Why would God make that happen to me right now? It's a process. It's a process. It's tough. This is tough. As I told you, Yom Kippur is easy compared to this. Cleaning a house for Passover 100 times is easy. This is the real essence of who we are as Jews. Character development. Moreover, he says, avoiding revenge and bearing a grudge also will keep peace in the world. This is a side benefit, actually. And when there is peace between people in this world, God grants them peace too. So when we work on shalom between each other, when we manage to create a world of peace among ourselves, that's how God measures the world. God will measure us according to the peace. Why God wants to push my buttons at that moment using that person in this way, I don't know why bad things happen to good people. And you're all good. But bad things are going to happen. That's just the way the world is. And no one knows the answer. But what I do know. And that is the reason why it happened. There is no coincidence. There's a lesson that's going to come out of it. So what are you supposed to do, Rabbi? He cut up in traffic. I asked him for the money to give it to me. She called me, beep, in front of all those people. What am I meant to do? Am I meant to sit back and just take it? Because they're the messenger. All right, how about this? I'll walk up to one of you right now, slap you in the face and say, hey, don't blame me. Messenger. That is tempting, but not acceptable. So the Rambam addresses that problem as well. How are you meant to deal? And by the way, here we're going to see a major difference between Judaism and other religions when it comes to this. Let's have a look at another verse, which is right before the verse we just read. We're back in Kedoshim, so another way to learn how to be holy. Chapter 19, verse 17. And it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Here it does not mean your brother. Right? Hey, one second, I ain't got a brother. It doesn't apply to me. No. It means those who are around you are your brothers. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, my brother. You shall reprove your fellow. Now, the words in Hebrew are hochech tochech. Reprove. See what that means in a moment. And whatever you do, do not bear a sin because of him. And him, by the way, also means her. Why is it masculine? Another question. We'll leave that aside right now. Says Rashi on the final part, obviously he's okay with the first part of it, like hatred thing, that's obvious. What do you mean, do not bear a sin? He says, do not bear a sin because of him. Do not make his or her face pale by rebuke him in public. You see, there is a mitzvah, we're going to see, and you're expected to do it, to approach someone and to tell them that you're upset with them, even if they're the messenger of God. Let's have a look, and maybe that's the reason why you got it in the first place. Says the Talmud, why is there a double expression, you shall surely rebuke? It could have said hochiach, or just hochiach. It says hochiach tochiach. Many times in the Torah you'll see double expression, like your rock is green. Sometimes the Torah will say your rock is very, very green, or adam is red. They'll say adam is very, very red. Right? It talks about certain physical blemishes. So you see a double expression, it means really. You've got to really do it. So the Talmud jumps on these two words, I didn't bring it down, and says, if it says it twice, there's obviously something, you've got to really do this. This is not like a small thing, right? You've got to really, really rebuke other people. What does that mean? So he says, we learn from here, this is one opinion in the Talmud, that a teacher should rebuke a student. That's the first ochiach. But also, a student can rebuke their teacher if the teacher is transgressing. I don't expect to just take it. And don't think it's just big people to small people. Small people can go up to bigger people and tell them what they think. Now, that's not bearing regret. That's not taking revenge, obviously. What this is an educational tool. And you're expected to do it. Says Rashi, first rule of thumb, when you do it, forbidden to do it in public. Right? Walking into the college, right? And you know what you did, and all these people are watching. You missed the whole point. It's actually an aveira rather than a mitzvah. Okay? And you embarrass them, so the blood drains from the face. According to Judaism, it's considered murder. One of the worst things you can do is embarrass the person in public. By the way, I'll just say something else, since I mentioned the word embarrassing. One of the worst things you can do to a child is embarrass them in public. Right? Every teacher should know that, but every parent should know that. The worst thing you can do, and if we look back at our childhood and all the terrible moments we had in class, it was always the entire class laughing at us. Right? I still have a recurring nightmare of being in, it didn't happen, I don't think, but being in class I'm sorry to say this, right, but in my dream, I'm like, undressed, you have that? And I'm in class, and all the kids are like, hey! You know, that terrible nightmare. Being embarrassed is the worst thing you can do to a child. It'll stay with them forever. Public embarrassment. They said something, it's tough. But public embarrassment, making fun of them, making comedy, you want to say something, really bad. They'll carry them that with them for a long, long time, yeah? Yes, be careful. Same thing with adults, even. Okay? So that's the idea, the double expression. They teach us to students, or parents, but a child can say to the teacher as well. That's one reason why I have double expression. Says the Rambam. I'll give you another reason. When a person wrongs another, the latter should not remain silent and despise him. Rather, he is commanded, that means a mitzvah, to make the matter known and ask him, why did you do that to me? Why did you wrong me regarding that matter? As it states, you shall surely reprove your fellow. If, says the Rambam, this individual, this person who committed the wrong, asks his colleague to forgive him, he must do so. A person should not be cruel by not forgiving. Okay? As it says of Abraham in Bereishis, and Abraham prayed to God. And the Rambam is referring to a story in the Torah. And that story is the time when Abraham's wife, whose name was Sarah, was actually kidnapped by a very wicked dictator of his time, Avimelech, and a terrible disease fell upon him. He got an immediate realization that the reason he got this was because he had kidnapped this woman who actually thought was Abraham's sister. That's what Abraham told him, because then he told him that she was his wife. They would have killed Abraham, because that's what they were like then. And it's hard to believe that people don't have regard for female sexuality in a public setting, even to this day. However, that was the problem back then, and obviously still is. Okay, so he said, she's my sister, he didn't trust the people, and he was scared that she would be abused as well. She was not. Eventually, it's an interesting story, eventually it says that Avimelech went to Abraham and said, whoa, she's obviously your wife, because I've got this terrible affliction, please pray for me. Right, to get rid of this, he had a very, very difficult and painful disease, which the Torah says has never happened before and will never happen again. All of his orifices were blocked up. Right. So he went to Abraham with his eyes crossed, I'm sure, and said, Abraham, please pray for me. And Abraham prayed for him. What happened, by the way? What happened when that happened? Abraham's prayer was answered first. How? His wife came pregnant at that time as well. By the way, you know the concept, right? If you want something, if you really want something to happen to you, you find someone who's in a similar situation to you as possible, pray for them, and you get answered first. It's learned out from the story. Abraham prayed for Avimelech to have his orifices opened, and she conceived, right? Right before, so he was answered first, right? It came through him, and then it went to Avimelech, so he was given that prayer first. Okay, so that's what Abraham did. He could have said, absolutely not, take revenge, you took my wife, you're going down. And he says, no. He apologized, he was sincere, I'm going to forgive him. But how many times? Right? After how many times should you actually take the apology? See, maximum three times. Three times. Three times the amount. So I'll apologize to you at that point. You're going to say, you know what? I'm still upset with you. Not right now. Goes away, comes back another time. Second time, not right now. Third time he says, you should do it. After a third time of going and coming back, and then he brings people with to apologize in front of other people. After that, he's not expected to, according to this opinion anyway. A person rebukes a colleague because of a wrong committed against him. He should rebuke him privately. So he's agreeing with Rashi. He should speak to him patiently and gently, informing him that he's only making these comments for his own welfare. I know that you borrowed my car without permission and that you smashed it into a wall and now I don't have a car. I'm speaking calmly and I'm not going to smash your head. I'm going to be very calm and not take revenge. I'm not bearing a grudge. I may even one day let you borrow a car in the very distant future. But right now, I need you to apologize for what you did. Okay? The turnover. So, you may have heard an expression growing up, which is not, as we're going to see, a Jewish expression, and that is to turn the other cheek. And it actually occurs in the New Testament. So I went to Wikipedia.org last night to say, what is this idea? Because it sounds nice. What does it sound like? It's like, you're saying to me, I'm turning the other cheek. I'm turning my cheek. And whatever you do, I'm not interested. I heard this expression, actually, when I came to America. And it was just after 9/11. and I was listening to the radio, and there was a priest speaking. And the discussion they were having, for some reason, right after 9/11, was, can we forgive these people that performed this atrocity? Notice I don't use the word tragedy, but I always hear on the radio that really irritates me. A tragedy is a volcano, or an earthquake, or a flood. Right? This was an atrocity, right? Done deliberately by people. The tragedy of 9/11, it wasn't a tragedy of 9/11, it was the atrocity of 9/11, it's different. So I heard this priest on the radio, and they said, can we forgive these terrorists? And this priest was saying, we have to find it in our hearts to forgive these people for what they did. And if I remember correctly, he said, as we see in our Bible, we have to turn the other cheek. And this is based upon the concept, okay? And this is how Wikipedia.org gives different interpretations, but it says the straightforward interpretation. So I literally cut and paste, you can check it yourself. Straightforward interpretation for the page, turn the other cheek. In everyday speech, the phrase turn the other cheek is often used to mean something like turn away from aggression and ignore it rather than retaliate. Morality lessons that teach turning the other cheek as a good or Christian value would typically emphasize non-violence and non-confrontation. The most straightforward reading of the passage of Matthew and Luke, however, where it comes from, I guess, suggests that the phrase has a more radical meaning. A command to respond to aggression by willingly exposing oneself to a further act of aggression rather than retaliating, retreating, or ignoring it. Now, the second part, I really don't understand, right? You should basically allow yourself to be hit again. And you got me there, and I do it here. Right? Why anyone would suggest such a thing, I don't know. But let's go to the first part. I just added it because I thought it was crazy. But let's just go to the first part. And the idea is, right, turn the other cheek. I'm not going to get involved. I'll turn the other cheek. Let me be very clear to you. What that priest said is absolute nonsense. Yes, I know I'm judging my fellow human being, but it's ridiculous. If someone does a crime, there is a punishment. And I am not expected to forgive them their crime. Especially, according to the Rabbi, if they haven't even apologized for it. Then I'm going to say, had they said, sorry, we didn't mean to fly the planes into the buildings, we don't know what we were doing, we're trying to get to Ibiza, we're trying to get to Florida, we took a wrong turn, here, give me an excuse. But they're not apologizing, then why in God's name would I want to forgive them? I take it out of my heart, it's all fake. I'm so upset with them. They need to be taken to a trial, they need to be found innocent or guilty. If innocent, they go free and you forget about it. If they're found guilty, they are killed if that's what the punishment calls for. Or they're put into prison forever. Or sent to, I don't know, the Lincoln Tunnel. Some other very evil, nasty punishment that you can bring upon an individual in Manhattan. I don't know what. It's really not a Jewish concept. Don't turn the other cheek or expose the other cheek. You go up to them and say, why do you do that? Do you have a reason? If you don't, you're going to get the full wrath of the law. And if we don't give it to you in this world, God's in charge. He's measure for measure. There is justice and there is revenge for what you did, but God's going to take care of it. So ultimately, we're not the ultimate judges. We have a certain ability to put judgment in this world. But ultimately, it's God's job to take revenge. And he will. Every single wrong will be righted. And if we can do it in this world, we do. If not, it will be taken care of in the spiritual realm. Therefore, the answer is, should we turn the other cheek? Turn the other cheek is antithetical to Jewish teaching. Absolutely ridiculous. Says the Rambam, if he accepts the rebuke, it's good. If not, you should speak to him a second and a third time, or as many times as it takes, even if he loses his temper with you. You've got to tell him, privately, calmly, one-on-one. Whoever has the ability to speak and correct another and fails to do so, now as I add another point to this, is considered, says the Rambam, responsible for that sin, for he had the opportunity. If you could have and you didn't, you're in trouble. I had an incident. I got a call from a certain lady, it's a true story, very recently, and her son was being bullied in school. Her son is, honey, couldn't hurt a fly. And that's who bullies pick on, by the way. And by the way, I always thought bullies have low self-esteem. They're not, actually. They're very high self-esteem, right? They just get a kick out of bullying people. So this bully was bullying this young boy, and we're having a discussion how to handle it and what to do about it. So I actually learned with him the laws of Lashon Hara, which we'll be doing here as well in a couple of weeks, of the things he can and cannot say, okay? When it comes to dealing with this bully. And the boy asked me, well, we're learning through these laws. He said to me, you know, can't I just like forget about it? Because no one wants to confront. He says, can't I just ignore him and stay away from him? And I said to him, no, you cannot. Because if you don't do something, he's gonna bully someone else. Let's say you manage to avoid him, right? He's on that side of the room, you're on this side of the room. You see him in the playground, you go play somewhere else. You could probably avoid him for the rest of your life. And that's understandable. But he's going to bully someone else. And therefore, you will hold some responsibility for that bullying. We as Jews see the world. You can't say, I am an island. There's no such idea. We don't live in a vacuum. You can't stand to the side and just let it go. And hey, I'm all right, Jack. You deal with your own stuff. You've got to get involved. Because if you have the ability to speak incorrect and don't, it, you take on responsibility for that thing. I'll say something else, by the way. This is a side point, but I must mention this. You know, in Judaism, well, let's look at American law. American law is based upon rights. Right? Any lawyers over here? Right? The idea of rights, right? The right to bear arms, free speech, freedom of religion. It's a wonderful thing. You know, in Judaism, there's no rights. How could that be? I mean, I could just take stuff from you? I could just hurt you, take your things? No. You see, it works like this. Check the sense. It's fascinating. It's a technical thing, and the result's going to be the same, but you must hear this. It really shows the way we Jews are meant to see the world. According to American law, I cannot take your tie because you have possession of it and it's yours. Okay, so you have rights to it. In Judaism, you don't have rights to that tie. Everything belongs to God. Then what stops anyone else taking it? Because I have an obligation not to steal from you. Do you hear the difference? You see, in American law, I have a right to it. In Jewish law, you have rights to nothing. Kulul Hashem. I'm in this world for a short amount of time. I'm borrowing this body, this stuff, what I'm having. I have possession of it, so it's mine. But everyone else is obligated not to take it from you. Can you see the difference? You see, in a world of rights, which, by the way, is a very good system of law, and it's very much needed. This is my house, this is my stuff, all of you stay away. In the Jewish system, it's not like that. I don't have rights to it, but you can't take it from me. You can't take it from me. I don't feel so well. You're obligated to take care of me. You're obligated to take care of me. It ends up forming community. No man is an island, neither no woman. So everyone ends up becoming responsible for everybody else. And so too, if you see harm happening to another person, everyone else has to try to do something in order to stop it. Now, Jews have this very deep in their soul. This is a very Jewish conscious thing, which is why every charity I mentioned before in New York or the world has always got a Jew in there. Save the whale, right? Save the building, save the trees. There's always a Goldberg, Goldfein, or Cohen knocking around in there somewhere, right? Mm-hmm. It's very deep into who we are. That's why Jews traditionally become lawyers. Also because they like, pain, right? Because it's a different job, okay? So that's the opportunity. You are not the opportunity. It's a responsibility we all have to each other. They can't say, this is my stuff, and get out of here. If you stand by and watch it happen, this is how you did it. It's a very difficult thing. Mitzvah number 238, and this is based upon the verse we just read before, do not hate your brother in your heart. Just for interest, where else do you hate someone with? Your ear, right? Like your nose, like your finger, like your toe. What do you mean, don't hate your brother in your heart? Where else do you hate your brother? What does that mean? Those are the words we just read, right? What does that mean? It says the Sefer Chinuch, and we'll finish with this. This refers to hating another in your heart. But when you show that hatred, and that person knows that you hate them, you have not transgressed this, but another precept, namely, do not take revenge or bear a grudge. So what does he mean? What's he saying with that? He's saying there's a stage to this. There's various stages. It starts in your heart. That means you carry it with you, and carrying with you. If you keep having this hatred thing going on in your heart, i.e. you don't go up to that person, express and say, don't do it, or you allow that person to live in your head rent-free, because nothing you have, because you have no ability or desire to speak to them in order to get it out, that's going to be a problem. Why? Because that will end up you wanting to take revenge. All these verses are coming in order. You see, A leads to B. And if you don't fix A, then you're going to have to deal with B. And if you don't fix B, you're going to end up at C. There's various hurdles to this. Right? In any case, hatred of the heart is more serious than open hatred, says the Chinuch. It's much worse. Why would that be? Right? Open hatred sounds much worse. Interestingly enough, Purim's coming up, so I make a common case for this. You see, Ahasuerus hated the Jews as much as Haman. Who's the bad guy in the Megillah? It's always Haman, 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 Haman. Commentators say it's a big mistake. Haman was actually not as bad as Ahasuerus. But Haman's famous because he was in your face. He was like your French anti-Semite. Right? He'll burn in a synagogue, a butcher store. He told you, I'm a Nazi, I want to kill you. Right? He's open about it, open hatred. Ahasuerus is a lot more menacing. He's your friend. Come to my party. I'm having a big meal with lots of food and drink. It's all kosher, it's all good. But behind your back, he's making deals with Haman in order to destroy you. That is a lot more serious, it's a lot more difficult to detect, and therefore a lot more dangerous. So this heart hatred ends up being much, much worse. Many more examples, we don't have too much time. And that's why he says it. The root reason for this law, he says, is obvious. Remember, he has to give a reason for every law. He says, the chinuch, it causes great evil among people and is the cause of all cases of informing between people. Okay, that's going to be our introduction, by the way, not for now, for our talk on Lashon Hara in terms of speech, which we're going to see is the big killer. But we're going to have to just put that in the back of your heads. It is also a despicable quality in the eyes of every intelligent human being. You should know that carrying hatred is a really, really bad trait. But on the hatred of wicked people, interesting caveat, though, there is no prohibition. It is a duty to hate them after we reprove them many times, and yet they do not wish to retract. So once again, hatred, like revenge, in and of itself is not bad. There are times when it is good to hate. We're not walking around like the Hare Krishnas in the airport, hugging, yeah, come give me a hug, I love you all. No. That's not what you expect it to do. There are times when you can hate. Hatred has good, if it exists, there must be goodness to it. That's when you can hate a person in your heart, hate a person physically. We're not pacifists as Jews. There are times. The matter is who, when, where, and how. Let's go back to the beginning, if you don't mind. Let's look at our verse one more time. This is our opening verse, okay? Which came after the hatred one. Hatred was verse 17, okay? So this came before this. But now, you shall not take revenge. We got that. Do not bear a grudge against the members of your people. So what's the members of your people? Ah. So that means the people who act like your people. If someone acts towards you well, that's fine. But if they don't, there could be a reason to do it. Okay? There could be a reason. If someone comes after you to kill you, yeah, no problem. No. I'm going to get you first. But that's not revenge. Okay? You shall love like your fellow, like you love yourself. We'll do a whole class just on that one. I am Hashem. I know the reason why you do things. I'm inside your mind. And I sent you this for a certain reason. You're expected, as the Rambam says, to rise above it. We're going to stop over there. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Not an easy class.
Yes. Didn't Ahasuerus repent of what he wanted to do at the end of the story?
So there's a discussion about whether he repented or not. Most people say he did not. However, he was the same nasty person he was before. It just worked out better for him not to do it. He was very pragmatic when it came to these things, you know. Having said that, the reason why it seems that way is because when the Megillah was written, he was still alive. So he was monitoring it to some degree, the commentators say.
But don't results, in a sense, matter sometimes more than intentions, even if you don't have the best of intentions?
No, intentions also mean something. If your intention, right, is to do good, you end up doing bad, it could be maybe your intentions weren't so good. And if intentions were so good, and things came out good, maybe you had good intentions deep down. So you're actually graded on both. And sometimes, usually intentions aren't so graded in Jewish life. However, when something happens to an individual, as in I do something, maybe the intentions only end up being judged because of my actions. In other words, we're going to see when it comes to Lashon Hara, here's an example of what I mean. You can think Lashon Hara. You're not punished for thinking it. You can think that person is a loser. Right? You can think that. Okay? Now you're going to have benefit of the doubt, all the rest of that. But there's no problem with thinking Lashon Hara. But if you were to speak it, you get into trouble for the speaking and for the thought as well. So you have to be careful where your mind goes as well. And more about that in a couple of weeks. All right. Have a great week. Be successful. See you all next week. God willing.